their home to my wife and I to stay this week, and got there just after 2 o'clock this evening, and Sister Savage had a wonderful meal prepared, and we enjoyed the fellowship. And so a big thank you to Brother and Sister Savage for being so gracious to us. I will read tonight from the book of Amos, chapter number 3. And I came with a burden on my heart, and I just humbly ask for your prayers, please. And on this first night of this camp meeting, it is my prayer that God will give us souls on these altars. Early on, I felt God deal with my heart to try to make an altar on this very first night. So you that know how to labor with the man of God, will you come to the preacher and help me tonight? And it is my prayer that somewhere in this preaching, the Holy Ghost will move in such a way we'll know it's time to make that altar. And I know I'm among praying people, and I have confidence in your lives, and we know what to do, and we know how to do it. We know what to do, and we know how to do it. To make it as easy as possible for that one that needs to get on this altar, to get on this altar tonight. You going to help me do that? Let's lift our hands and thank the Lord for the sweet Holy Ghost we feel right now. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Oh, I thank you for your Holy Ghost I sense right now. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to move in this altar here in just a few short minutes. God, would you speak to us? Chapter 3 of Amos, verse 1. You may stand for the reading of the word. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word. For our scripture text, chapter 3 of Amos and verse 2 again, God speaking to his people, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. If the Lord would stand by me tonight, I want to preach to you this message, the penalty of noble privilege. The penalty of noble privilege. I find verse 2 most surprising. God having spoke by his prophet Amos to the children of Israel and saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will. And one would suppose or perchance think that God would say, therefore I will protect you. Therefore I will preserve you. Therefore I will prosper you. But that is not what God says. God says rather, I will punish you. I want to preach to we, the holiness people. I want to preach to us collectively. I want to preach to this wonderful fellowship of churches here. And I find it most remarkable as you observe your 50th anniversary. God has been good to you. God has blessed and God has provided and God has been wonderfully real to you. But I want you to hear this word. I want you to hear the words of Amos the prophet. I want you to hear what he had to say. And don't you think it's about time we do get back to hearing what God has to say about the matter? Here on this anniversary meeting, when we look back and we regard and we remember everything that God has done for us, what do you say? Let's realize it's important what God thinks about the situation. What God has to say about who we are and where we are and where we are going. We need to take time to consider. We need to take time to think about what God has to say about what's going on among us. So I want to preach to us corporately and collectively. I want to preach to you churches as a group. And I thank God for where he brought us from and what he's brought us to. But what I really am concerned about, are we really where we need to be? Are we really what God wants us to be? Are we failing God in this late hour? Are we what God wants this church to be in 2012? Oh, help me, Lord. And while I understand there are needs among us collectively, I'm concerned about that one perhaps that's here, that individual, that husband, that wife, that mom, that dad, that young teenage boy, that young teenage girl. You're here tonight under the sound of my voice, and you realize you're a far cry from where you one time were. There is a penalty for noble privilege. I want you to just take a moment, if you will, and think of where I have read from. And I see three words that quickly summarize our reading. The first word is redemption. He brought him up. Hallelujah. But not soon after redemption, I see rebellion. But always following on the heels of rebellion, there is retribution. And that's what I need to warn us about tonight. Indeed, God has redeemed us. Aren't you thankful that he has? Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of sins? Aren't you thankful for what grace has wrought and God has done in our life? But the thing that troubles me that I see among our churches and the thing that seems so much so prevalent among us is the blatant rebellion that is among us. And so I need to come and tell us God is going to judge, and God is going to judge justly, and God is going to judge right soon. Mark first. The redemption that purchased their deliverance. This is the way Amos says it to them. Hear the word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O house of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up. Which I brought up. I don't know who you are. I don't know how far you come. But I do know this, you didn't get here by yourself. I don't know what hell hole you might have been in. I don't know what bar stool you may have sat on when grace found you. But I do know you didn't get where you're at by yourself. I do know it was mercy that sought you. And I know it was grace that bought you. You didn't get here by yourself. Oftentimes we feel like that we have a pedigree. Oftentimes we feel like that we have a reason for pride, as if because of what our name is, or where we may worship, or where we may go to church, that we have a certain right to be prejudiced against others that are less fortunate, that do not have the type of automobile we have, or the dress that we have. You're going to help me while I preach. But I want to tell you, if it wasn't for grace, and if it wasn't for the mercy of God, none of us would be here. And I think it would do us well to take, amen, a look
look back and remember the one time we were lost, one time we were wicked, one time we were unclean, one time we were unwashed. But oh, thank God for His mercy. Oh, thank God for His love. Oh, thank God for heaven's grace. Somebody ought to give God a praise in the house and say, Lord, it was You that brought us up. It was You, oh God, that delivered. It was You, oh God, that saved us. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to think about the love of the sovereign that redeemed them. And this is the way the Lord says it to the children of Israel in chapter number 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Watch this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 now. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. I love verse 8. But because. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you up with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord is saying, I didn't do it because you were mighty. I didn't do it because you were great in number, but because the Lord hath loved you. You see, sometimes we holiness people have the fatal misconception and the foolish notion that we're something better than anybody else. As if because of a certain standard of dress, because of a certain mode of life, that is what makes us what we are. But I want to tell you what it is. It's not because we're great, but it's because He set His love upon us. It's because He set His love upon us. A mother had a house full of boys, and there was a certain chore to be done, and none of them wanted to do it. But she requested the least one if he would do it when the others would not. And he went and obediently took care of that chore that the others would not do. The mother, upon seeing that he had taken care of that unwanted chore, she wanted to give him a gift. And she gave him a little piece of money and said, here, son, this is for doing what mother asked. He went away. And sometime later, mother come back to the kitchen counter, there the table about, and there was a little note in little Johnny's handwriting. And the little note simply said, Mama, I didn't do it for the money. I done it for love. And I want to say, what God did for us, He did it for love. Look yonder on Calvary. There hangs an innocent man. He hangs between heaven and earth. Earth didn't want him, and heaven could not receive him. If man is to have access to God, there's got to be a mediator. There's got to be a daysman. There's got to be a man so holy he can put his hand on a thrice holy God. There's got to be one so human that he can touch all of humanity. Look, hanging on that cross at Golgotha, there's God's Son, Mary's child, the Lamb of God. He did it for love. He did it for love.
Oh, hallelujah. Mary Ann Byrd, in her book, The Whisper Test, tells of her life story. Mary Ann Byrd, in her life story entitled The Whisper Test, tells of how that she was born with a cleft palate. And back in those days, there was not much corrective surgery that could be done. And so her face was marred. Her lip was crooked and her face was scarred and her speech barely intelligible. And she said, I went to school with that. And she said, when I was asked what happened, she would be deceitful and say it was an accident. She didn't want anybody to know it was a birth defect. She said, however, in the little rural school where I was educated, every year the teacher would do what she called a whisper test. It was really just a game of fun. The teacher would sit at the desk and she would look to the distant wall. And one by one, she would put her students over to her right against the wall. And she would look away from them and she would speak quietly just to see if that student could hear what she whispered. One by one, all the students come and they stood with their back to the wall and awaited pensively. What would the teacher say? What would she say? To one boy, she said, I like your shirt. He heard and repeated. One by one, to a little girl, those are pretty shoes. You had to be real quiet because her voice was so low. It was almost inaudible. You could barely hear what she said. Now it was Marianne Bird's time. And she goes and stands against the wall. And all the students look at the little girl born with a cleft palate and with a scarred face who could hardly speak intelligently. And so she wonders, what will the teacher say to me? And suddenly, in the stillness of the moment, almost inaudible, but yet where she could hear it, the teacher said something to Marianne Bird that she said to no other. She said, I wish you were my little girl. And I want to tell you, God looked down on fallen humanity and he seen a world that was marred and scarred by sin. And God says, no matter the scar, God says, no matter the mar, no matter the sin stain, I want you to be mine. And you are here tonight because God, in spite of your sin, in spite of your iniquity, in spite of your transgression, he chose you. He chose you tonight. Oh, give him praise and glory. You see, that was the love of the sovereign that redeemed them. And the sovereignty of God, something that we cannot explain. And I don't know how God does it, but nevertheless he does it. And God can even take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And he can use your life no matter how crooked, marred, and stained. Why? Because he set his love on you. And so he did to the children of Israel. Not only the love of the sovereign that redeemed them, but the life of separation that was required of them. From the very moment they went up out of Egypt, God said there will be a difference between you and the Egyptians. And here's where I find us today, at the cultural crossroads in our ecumenical society. And everything that we're seeing going on in the evangelical church and among us, the Protestant movement, and then I'll narrow it down even more, the Pentecostal movement and the free, independent, holiness people. But the problem that I see is we lack that desire to maintain that difference. Buckle your seatbelt. No smoking on this ride. You going to help me while I preach? You see, here's where we are at. This is the dilemma that the modern day preacher finds himself in. Is we've got a church full of people that claim salvation, but they don't live any different than the unsaved.
For you see, the life of separation was required of them. But where is those lines of separation anymore? In many of our so-called Pentecostal homes, there is the same TV that is in the home of the unchurched. They are the same movies. You're not helping me while I preach. You see, what has happened to us, our churches are now being so influenced by non-Christian subcultures, and our youth are being so influenced by non-Christian pace setters and the trends of the day, until we've lost all of our standard and we've lost all of our convictions. But I'm going to preach to you, God did not save you for you to stay in the world. He saved you to call you out of the world. He saved you so you would live different. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. He saved you to call you out of life of sin. He saved you to deliver you. He saved you to sanctify you. He saved you to make you holy. Give him a praise in the house tonight.
So anymore, all lines of distinction have been erased. This past weekend, of course, we observed Father's Day. In our local paper, there was an article of a father and son. The story went into detail about this father who had, at an early age, give his life to God, went into the Pentecostal movement, and for decades pastored in the largest Pentecostal movement in the world. Then the story went on in detail and told of his son, who lived a life of rebellion, wound up in second marriage, and then after second marriage decided that he wanted to follow in Dad's footsteps and be a preacher. So the article, and I thought it was so embarrassing to that Pentecostal movement, because this non-Christian, obviously, reporter in detail told of the necessary steps that were involved in taking this young man who was in second marriage, annulling his first marriage, going through all types of remedial steps to place him in the pulpit so he could succeed his father when he retired, and which he did. And so now they've got a double married preacher. It sure is quiet on a Monday night. Now they've got a double married preacher pastoring this one time Pentecostal church that would not even have allowed a man in second marriage to be a board member, let alone preaching the gospel. What am I saying? We have so corrupted the pulpit in America today. And I know where I'm preaching, and I know what I'm preaching, and I am not afraid to preach it, because I got a pulpit back home where they love this kind of preaching. But here's what we've done. We have so destroyed the integrity of the pulpit because we have put second-handed goods back up in the pulpit. I'm telling you, you get one chance, Bubba. If you commit adultery, you don't get back in the pulpit. If you're immoral, you don't get back in the pulpit. But what has happened among us, the wholeness people, little by little, compromise here and compromise there, and we have so let down the standard until there's little difference between many of our pulpits than the pulpits of the nominal churches. God intended that there be a difference. And so, this story that begins with redemption now moves into rebellion. For the Lord said, can two walk together except they be agreed? See the rebellion that is portrayed in their departure? This story begins with redemption that purchased their deliverance. God says, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. And the God that so wondrously redeemed them, the God that so wonderfully saved them. Now they turn and they walk away. I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to you. How can two walk together? That communion with God that was once essential. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Where's your walk at? Oh, please help me, Holy Ghost. You see, at one time, that daily prayer life was something that other things may have not got done, but that always got done. We were once a holy people because we walked holy. Oh, please help me while I preach to you. We were known because we had a holy walk. We were known because every day we wanted to walk with the Lord. Robert Moffat tells the story of how that when he was there working with those natives, that it was the custom of those native converts, when they would begin the day, they would go out into the brush, the bush, and they would pray. And he said he could always tell when those young native converts were doing well, because the path to their altar in the bush was well beaten. He said, but I could always understand right readily when they begin to become indifferent and cold, because their path to prayer would be overgrown with weeds. And he said, so I would have to go to that young struggling convert and say, my brother, your path of prayer has become overgrown with weeds. And I wonder, what young person am I preaching to here tonight? We heard what you said. You told us God called you to preach. We heard that you told us that God had put a call on your life. Oh, but there's no devotion in your life. There's no commitment in your life. There's no prayer life. Anybody gonna shout amen to the preacher? You've lost that sense of commitment. You've lost that sense of devotion. One time communion with God was essential. But now your controversy with God is evident. Somehow communion has moved to controversy. How can two walk together except they be agreed? One time you and God were arm in arm. One time you and God were side by side. One time you didn't want to take a step without Him. You wanted to be in His will. You wanted to be right with Him in the way. But now you have not agreed. Hey, church, it's showing up in your walk. Hey, man. It's showing up in your walk. It's very evident, the worldliness that is creeping into our churches, the ungodliness that has become so paramount and so predominant in our churches, it's showing up in your walk. You don't have to tell us what you've been reading. It's showing up in your walk. You don't have to tell us what you've been watching. It's showing up in your walk. You don't have to tell us where you've been going. It's showing up in your walk. I've never seen like a day when compromise has become so rapid. I've never seen like a day when worldliness has become so encroaching. But God sent a wholeness preacher from Grand Bay, Alabama to come to this meeting and stand flat-footed and one more time to preach to you, it's holiness or hell. And there is a penalty for noble privilege. You didn't get here by yourself. It was God that done it. You didn't get here on your own. It was God that raised you up. It was God that blessed you. It was God that saved you. It was God that delivered you. It was God that brought you out. And it's time we realize God demands a holy walk. God demands a sanctified life. God demands a church that's going to live holy. God demands a church that's going to live right. Give God a praise in the house tonight.
Oh, Ask the Lord to help the preacher right now. Have your way, Holy Ghost. And here's the thing that's troubling me. Things that one time were never a controversy, now again, they're a controversy. You know, I thought that women cutting their hair was something that we had settled a long time ago. But if you're going to take that out of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, you just as well take out meeting at the Lord's table also. Because he spends more verses on communion and meeting at the Lord's table than he does the woman's hair. So if you're going to take that out, take the whole chapter out. I mean, it's obvious. I know you didn't want to hear it on a Monday night. But it's obvious our holiness people's got a controversy with God. Because standards that were one time were never an issue, they're an issue now. What's your controversy with God? Some years ago, a Boston preacher, a Presbyterian, went to his pulpit with a King James Bible. And to make a point, he started in the book of Genesis. And he went all through that King James Bible. And he read scripture text that he knew was offensive to some of his congregation. He read scripture text that he knew was in direct defiance of some of his own people. So when he would read that scripture text, he would then stop and say, but oh, you disagree, and that offends, so we'll have to tear that page out. And he tore it out and cast it to them. That Presbyterian, I didn't say Pentecostal, I didn't say holiness, I said Presbyterian. You say, oh, how awful. Oh, what disrespect, how hard. Indeed, indeed, yes. What page have you tore out of your Bible? Oh, come on here now. You're not helping me while I preach. You got a preacher that still preaches it, but for the life you live, it just as well not even be in the book. For the way you live and what you allow in your home, it just as well not even be in the Bible. They come to my daddy and said, don't you know you're rubbing the cat the wrong way? He said, let the cat turn around. If my preaching tonight rubs you the wrong way, turn around. Oh. Our story tonight in Amos 3 moves from redemption to rebellion. But God says, I'm not going to let you off that easy. I'm not going to let you off with that. There's retribution. Mark the retribution that promised their destruction. It's followed by these two thoughts in closing. The certainty of God's wrath that awaits. The lion has roared. It's not an empty threat. Oh, help me, God. What that simply means is when the lion roars, he's already in the middle of his lunge. He's already set his eyes on the prey. It's not an empty threat. I know I've searched, and I am the least of you all. And they are among us men that are well-versed and very studious about eschatology and end times. But I tell you what, try as you might, and correct me please if I'm wrong when I get through preaching, but I do not find America explicitly referred to in Bible prophecy. So that can only cause me to believe that before this thing winds up, there is something so cataclysmic, there is something so horrible that will happen, be it a financial catastrophe that crumbles America so that she does not play a part in the economic development of end times. I don't know what's happening. I don't know everything that's going to transpire, but I do know America's ripe for judgment. And I'm telling you, God's been good to America, and God has blessed America, and it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And God's going to judge America because of the innocent blood. God is going to judge America for her iniquity. If God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's time for the church to repent. It's time for America to repent. It's time to have revival.
The certainty of God's wrath that now awaits, the lion has roared. Verse number 7 of Amos 3, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. God is saying, the compassion of God's warning that alarms. Before God sends that great day of judgment, he's going to send warning. Before God sends wrath, and before God sends judgment, he'll send a warning. You're praying right now, please. The penalty of noble privilege. I am preaching tonight to youth. You've been reared in a godly home. I'm looking tonight at young people. You've been so fortunate. You've been so blessed. God has been so good to you. But what have you requited, God? What have you done in return for the goodness that God has shown you? Rebellion. Rebellion against holiness standards. Rebellion against truth. Rebellion against a holy God. And God says, because I've known you above all the families, therefore will I punish you. With your heads bowed, please. You're standing all over the house. Sister Marcia, would you come and help me make an altar? I felt a heaviness get on my soul this afternoon. And I need you good praying people to help me right here. I've preached to us collectively as the wholeness people. But now I want to bring it on down close. And I want to talk to someone here that you know you're a long ways and a far cry from where you used to be with God. At one time you walked together. There was communion. And then there became controversy. And God says, I'm fixing to get your attention. He came to us as a young man. He was marvelously helped. God had blessed Sean so wonderfully. God gave him a beautiful wife. April did not know anything about the way of holiness. April did not know anything about the ways of God. Sean had been around holiness for years and years. And so they came to church and they both were gloriously saved. Young April followed the Lord in water baptism. I'll always remember that baptismal service because we had a very large baptistry at Texarkana, and unbeknownst to us until time for the baptismal service, the heater had went out in the tank and the water was especially cold. But young April wanted to follow the Lord in water baptism, and she did. It seemed like everything was going good for them, and then all of a sudden it was just she that would come to church. she alone with the newborn, and he would not come. And by, he got colder and colder until he became so belligerent, he wasn't going to come at all. He just completely threw it all away. And in time, she too was gone. I'll always remember the phone call when they called and said that Sean's mother had died, and they requested that I help with the funeral. His mother was unchurched. Nevertheless, we gave her a good funeral, had a good meal for the family. While I was preaching his mother's funeral, I felt the witness of the Holy Ghost deal with my heart to speak to the lost. So I turned from trying to comfort that grieving family, and I preached to the lost. His last words to me was, "I'll be coming, preacher. You'll see me. I'm coming to church. I'll be there." 7 days to the day we buried his mom, a 40-year-old man, Sean, sat down in the recliner, went off to sleep. His wife come in sometime later to awaken him. He was cold in death. He had been dead for hours. A massive heart attack took a 40-year-old man out that had one time been blessed and used of God in our altars. He had a privilege, but he didn't take advantage of it. I feel Holy Ghost conviction in this house right here tonight. I'm preaching to you, young man. I'm preaching to you, young lady. There's a penalty to noble privilege. There's a penalty for not doing what you know is right. There's a penalty for not living up to what you know that God wants of you. This is the way I want to do it. Right now from your seat, I want you to move this way. And by coming, you're simply saying, "Brother Shad, I've not had that walk that I really should. But I'm coming tonight because I want it back." Please come on right now. I know there's some young hearts that God's dealing with. I know there's some lives. Oh, would you pray with me, church? Oh, would you pray with me right now? I believe God's dealing with some young lives right now. That communion that was once there has turned to controversy. That walk that you had that was once so close, what happened to it? You need to be in this altar right now. Have I got a praying church? Will you plead with me for souls, for lives that are in the balance, for lives that are in the middle of confusion? I perhaps am preaching to some mothers and fathers. You've let up. Compromise has come into that home. Worldliness has crept in. One time the standard was plain. Convictions were clear, but it's not that way anymore. I pray that God will fill this altar right now with young lives that will say, "Brother Shad, my walk is not what it should be. And my walk is not what it ought to be. But I'm coming tonight because I want that communion with God. I want you to meet me in this altar. I want you to come right now. I need that communion back, Brother MacDonald. I need that commitment to God." There's some young lives that are coming. How about you, young man? I wonder if there's some moms and dads that'll be the first to step out and say, "I thank God for what He has done. And we're not about to let it slip. We're not about to lose it. We're not about to give up on it. We're not about to let it go. We're not about to compromise it. We're going to hold the standard. And we're going to protect what God has given us." Where are those parents at? Where are those young people at that says, "I do not want to lose what's been handed to me"? Oh, thank God, thank God. Where are you at? Praise God, praise God. Let's gather in while these come. I want to invite you, please, let's have a good altar service. Let's seek the face of God here tonight.